Last week, we finished up a series on the life of Abraham, a series called Father Abraham. Today, we're going to be starting a new series. It's really part two of this, of where we've been the last 6 weeks, and in this series called The Patriarchs. And The Patriarchs is, maybe you, when you read the Bible, you hear them say, oh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, these are the patriarchs of the faith. So in this series, we will be exploring the story and the life of these patriarchs. The patriarchs of the Bible are credited for being kind of the forefathers of Israel and really the forefathers of the Judeo-Christian faith. These patriarchs, again, are Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, by which this story of redemption began and continues on through the generations. So if you are new with us today, or if you're catching this online, we have already covered Abraham for 6 weeks, and that series is called Father Abraham. You can catch that on our website, newlifeforkokomo.org. All of our messages are archived online there. So we just completed that six-part series. We are going to now be picking up really kind of where we just left off with Abraham, and taking the next part of this journey with his son, Isaac. So with a little bit of recap, Abraham, God called Abraham out from his city, out from his people. He moved away. God gave Abraham a promise that he would become a great nation. The promise also had a problem. He was old, his wife was old, and they had no children. But through a series of circumstances, there was a miraculous birth with their firstborn son, Isaac. And so today, the title of my message is Faith and Family. Faith and Family. We're picking up in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. The scriptures today will be on the screen. If you want to follow along, it will be in Genesis chapter 24. If you're on the Bible app, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, if you go to events every Sunday, you can find all of my notes that you'll see on the screen. You'll find them in the app. You can save them to your phone for later. But if you want to read in a physical Bible, Genesis 24. If you do not own a Bible, you can take that orange Bible in the seat in front of you, put your name in it, and that is yours, a gift to you from New Life Church. Genesis 24. Abraham was now very old. I love how they were sure to let us know just how old. Very old. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. And so if you think, what does that mean? It means everything you're thinking. He was blessed in every way. He said to his senior servant in his household, that's how blessed he was, to the one in charge of everything he had, he said, put your hand under my thigh. This is how they would make an agreement. It'd be like shaking hands. Aren't you glad that at greeting time this morning when I said, hey, turn to someone and give somebody a high five, I didn't say, put your hand under their thigh. Maybe next week. Be careful who you sit next to. Put your hand under my thigh. If you, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and on earth, that you will not get a wife for my son, Isaac, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living. Remember, he moved out from his family in Genesis chapter 12. Here we are in Genesis 24. In Genesis 12, he moved out from his family and lives among the Canaanites. So promise me that you won't get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country from my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Before you think this is strange, I want you first to understand that this is common practice for arranged marriages, that families would be deeply involved in the selection of spouses. And so the servant asks him, what if the woman is unwilling? He might have had experience with asking women to do things. I don't know. What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Should I take your son Isaac? Should I take him back to the country where you came from? Listen to what Abraham says. It's almost like he leaned into his servant at this moment. He leaned in and he says, you make sure that whatever you do not take my son back there. You hear me? You do not take him back there. He said, the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, who brought me out of that place, brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me a promise on an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. So he's remembering, I may be old, but I am not giving up. So whatever you do, God said, before I ever had Isaac, God said, your offspring will be your heirs of this land. So whatever you do, do not take my son back there. He will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you are released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under his thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Abraham is very old. At this point in the scripture, Abraham's wife Sarah, Isaac's mother, she has passed away. And what is Abraham thinking now? So he's been through all of the last 6 weeks we've been talking about Abraham. He's been through all of that. Sarah has now passed away. So what is Abraham thinking? Succession. He's thinking about succession. He's thinking about how this promise God gave him has to remain alive. God's promise was, you will become a great nation. All the peoples of earth will be blessed by you. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. You won't even be able to count them. So Abraham knows, my wife has passed. I'm nearing death. We have to start looking at a succession plan so the promise of God will go on. So what does he need to do? What is the essential part of this succession plan for his son Isaac? Well, get him a wife, right? He's got to get this man married off so that he can continue on having a family of his own and the promise of God continuing to multiply in the earth. And what we see is this ongoing theme of Abraham's life. He continues in it, and that is that Abraham continues to exercise faith for his family. All the way back in Genesis 12, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He continues to still have faith in God's promise. What was God's promise? To make him into a great nation. But how could Abraham have forgotten this promise? He didn't. Because he has journeyed with God for so long. He has seen Isaac's miraculous birth. He's been to Mount Moriah where God provided a sacrifice and rescued Isaac. How could he forget? He didn't. He continues to exercise great faith in God and his promise. And what we see, Abraham is totally resolute. And I'm like, man, I wish I had some that kind of resolute mindset that Abraham had. He was completely resolute on two things. Number one, Abraham was resolute that God will do what he said he will do. He's very old, and he has seen God act. He has seen God provide. I mean, God told him you would have a son of your own through Sarah, which was impossible. And there was a miraculous birth. And God told Abraham to take Isaac up to that mountain and take a stack of wood and place him on that altar. And he did. But then God provided a sacrifice. He has seen with his own eyes the blessing of God, the fulfillment of his promise. So he knows, because he hasn't forgotten. God will do what he said he would do. And now in my old age, I got to think about this succession plan, and I got to believe and have faith I'm still holding on to this promise. And the second thing he was absolutely resolute about, and that was, don't go back to where you came from. Don't go back to where you came from. I think this is something that can bring encouragement to somebody today. To remember the promises of God for your life too. That God will do what he said he would do, so that do not go back to your old life. Do not go back to your old. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, don't go backwards. Abraham's journey began when God called him out and from his family and their country. And ultimately, Abraham realizes we have come too far. We have endured too much to go back. I wish that there would be some marriages that would have a resolute mindset that would say, we have gone too far. We have endured too much to go back. We have, yes, it has been, there's been trials, there's been difficulties, but we have journeyed together, we've come this far, and we're not quitting. We're resolute on this. We too need to be resolute that God will do what he said he would do, so I will not give up before I see it. Even in old age, even if I die, I will believe and be resolute that I will not go back to where I came from. I will not go back to my old life of sin. I will not go back to my old habits. I will not return to my past mistakes. I am forever changed. I believe the promise that I'm a new creation. I'm changed, and I've come too far to go mess around in my old life. Resolute about this. Let's be resolute. And so the servant goes off to the land of Abraham's family to find a suitable wife for Isaac. Obviously, the servant, if you can imagine the pressure that Abraham just put on him, go back and find the perfect wife for my son. This is his senior servant. I would imagine this servant understands the gravity of everything Abraham has been through in his old age and the gravity of this moment because of the promise and covenant of God. Knowing the difficulty, seeing the near impossibility of this task, he prays. He prays. And I wonder if Abraham's faith has influenced now the faith of his master servant. One of the servant has watched the faith of Abraham over the years. And in this moment, sees the task for being impossible and decides, I'm going to pray with faith to the God of Abraham. And in the 12th verse, then he, the servant, prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. So may it be that when I say to a young woman, would you let down your jar so I can have a drink? And she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And in the 15th verse it says, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bet Hulel, son of Melka. I hear you laughing because you, some of you know. It is Bet Huel, not Beth, because this is a man. And bet in Hebrew means son of, and huel means something else. And some of you know that my mastery of biblical names is just say it how it comes to you with confidence. Just say it with confidence and everybody else will go, oh, that's how you say that. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Melcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. If you remember Abraham's assignment to the servant, he says, go back to my country, to my family, and get for Isaac a wife. And I know what you're thinking. That's strange, to marry someone within your family. But then, this was not weird. It was not weird. But we're seeing, out of all the women at the spring that day, he sees Rebecca, a relative of Abraham's clan, family. Now, Nahor was Abraham's brother. We don't read much about Nahor in Genesis, except that he's Abraham's brother, and he died. That's all we know. And because he died, Nahor's son, Lot, went with Abraham when he left town. And so this Rebecca would have been a great niece to Abraham and a second cousin to Isaac. Verse 17, the servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hands to give him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll tell you what, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man, the servant, watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And in verse 26, it says, then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I think this is something else that he has learned from his master Abraham. He learned to pray. I'm going to pray to the God of Abraham. And I remember watching Abraham. His response to God was always prostrate, to fall in worship. And he has seen that the God of Abraham is responding to his choice of having faith. And I would tell you that we too can pray with faith to the God of Abraham. And he responds to faith-filled prayers. And he's worthy of worship. The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who was not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. So the servant, God, there's all these women, and I got to pick one. So how about the one that comes out, offers me a drink, and then without being told, offers water to my camels too? How about that be the one? And then it happens, and it also happens to be in the family line of Abraham. What are the chances? What are the chances? Well, prayers of faith attract divine providence. Prayers of faith attract divine providence. Divine providence is when God intervenes. It's when God provides. And an emphasis on God. Divine providence is when you can look at a situation and be like, oh my, what are the chances? Only God could have orchestrated something like this. That is divine providence. When he intervenes, God provides. He orchestrates events of life in a supernatural way. There is no other explanation as to why Rebekah responded in the exact way that the servant prayed. There's no other explanation other than that God was in the details. Divine providence. Prayers of faith attract divine providence. It's been about 12 years ago, I was on staff at a church part-time. I had left a full-time management job in the corporate world to respond to the call to ministry. It was a step of great faith for our family to move away, for our family financially. I left a very, very promising position that before I left, I had levels of management calling me and saying, "Are you sure you want to do this? Do you understand the next few years of your career here and what it is promising? Are you sure you want to leave?" And I knew I had no other choice but to obey. So for 3 years, I worked three jobs. I always said I worked one job because it was my calling. I worked another job because it actually paid the bills. And I worked a third job to have insurance for my kids. And after these 3 years, and after when I had left my career, I remember walking through the parking lot to my car at the end of the day, tears rolling down my cheeks, and they should have been tears of fear, but they were tears of joy. And I said, and I pointed back, and I said, "God, you have me for life, and I'm never going back." And I left and went into this journey for 3 years. And 3 years later, I'm in my car, and I'm like, "Lord, I might go back. This is hard." My third son has just been born, and I feel like I'm already missing out on way too much of their life, because I'm doing everything I can physically and possibly do to provide and to follow this call. And I'm in great need of either you to lead me, or I said I wouldn't, but I could easily go back. And then I was in the process of pursuing credentials with the Assemblies of God, and I had to go to the Assemblies of God Indiana District Office for a panel interview, a panel of pastors and district leaders as a part of the process of becoming a credentialed minister. And as I'm walking into that room, I hear the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit say, "Somebody in this room is going to offer you a job, and I need you to say yes." And I was like, was that God or was that just my flesh? Because I'm frustrated. So we go through the process and, we go through the whole thing of being credentialed. And it was 9 months later. I'm on the verge of I'm like Lot's wife. I'm looking back. 9 months later, my cell phone rings. He says, "Hello, this is Pastor Keith Williams, a pastor at church in Indianapolis. You may not remember me, but I was on that panel of pastors that interviewed you for your credentials." And right there, the Holy Spirit reminded me, I said to say yes. He says, "I'm looking for someone to join our staff," and the rest is history. We said yes with faith, because now there's the load could be lifted. This was a full-time ministry position, which means I don't have to work three jobs anymore. But it also meant I would make much less. And so it was a step of faith. And so when we were looking in the Indianapolis area for housing, we quickly realized renting is not an option. We couldn't rent, too expensive. So we started looking at purchasing our very first home. And we found a home We put in an offer and they denied it. Put in a second offer and they denied it. And then, out of desperation, I wrote the owner a letter. And in this letter, I just told him my story. And the journey, oh my gosh, I'm just feeling emotional. I just told him our journey. And they responded and accepted our last offer. Divine providence. So now we have to go through all the financial process of a first-time home buyer. That's not fun, by the way. And so we kind of had an idea of what our mortgage payment would be, all this stuff. And so we've already accepted the position, like the moving truck, all this stuff's in place. And then we get the final word of what our mortgage payment will be. And it is not what they said it would be. It is higher. And in that moment, I realized we can't go. We can't go. And I just prayed, Lord, if all along I felt like you're in this, so you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to show me and provide. You're going to have to do something. So my wife and I prayed. And the next day, I get back from one of my three jobs, and Jenny tells me, hey, you got this thing in the mail. It looks like it's from your management job. And I was like, what? And this letter that I got was connected to investment stuff from my last corporate world job. And long story short, this letter, the day after I prayed, led to us having $10,000 as a down payment for our house and gave us the affordability to move. We prayed. The next day, a letter shows up. It takes longer than a day for a letter to be mailed. See, God orchestrates events in perplexing ways. Perplexing ways. We could have never known. We could have never known. But like this servant who said, okay, if she offers to water my camels too, she'll be the one. Wait, you mean to tell me you're related to Abraham too? That's divine providence. When Jenny and I got married, we were not sure if she would ever be able to have children due to some complications. And she went off to a women's retreat with our church, and she just felt led to ask those ladies to pray. They gathered around her, and they laid hands on her, and they prayed for her. When she came back, she said, I felt something like lift off of me. I'm like, that was cool. We get married. Shortly after we get married, she had a dream. She had a dream that she had a baby. And then there was a knock at the door. She answered the door, and the person at the door gave her another baby. She wakes up from this dream and says, Devin, I have to tell you about a dream. I said, that's from the devil. She said, what does it mean? I said, it means you ate something weird last night. A short time later, we find out that she's pregnant. And a short time after that, we find out we're having twins. And on our 10-month wedding anniversary, the twins were born. And they turned 16 years old on Tuesday. Yeah. God orchestrates events in perplexing ways. I mean, what are the odds? What are the chances? It's divine providence. Prayers of faith attract divine providence. So here's my encouragement. Pray for your family regularly. Pray for your families. James says it like this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So Abraham's servant is now returning home from his trip with extra luggage. an extra carry-on, an extra checked bag of shoes. Rebecca is in tow. In Genesis 24, he, meaning Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked out and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man? Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" He said, "That's the guy. That's the guy. He's my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. She became his wife. He loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All of this is connected to God's promise to Abraham that he would become a great nation. His descendants would be more numerous than the stars. And Abraham continued to walk in faith. His faith inspired the faith of his servant and will now inspire the faith of his son, Isaac. Here's what I want us to leave with today: a greater understanding that families are a significant part of God's plan. Families are a significant part of God's plan. Faith and family. Faith and family. These are the two ingredients needed for God's promise to Abraham. Faith to believe and obey. That's what Abraham had. And family, so that the promise would never end. Families are a significant part of God's plan. So parents, all the fathers and mothers in the room today, no matter what God's call is on your life, it is not separate from your call to your family. It's not separate. The two are not categorically different. They're the same. And if you're single, if you don't have children, this message is still for you. Because one of the goals of the church is to be a family of believers. You have a family to call your own. Maybe your family lives far away and you don't have a sense of family. Maybe you're single. Maybe you don't have children of your own. I want you to know you have a family. Right here, you have a family in his church by which you can still build a legacy for the kingdom of God. Families are a significant part of God's plan. It is the central part of God's plan and his promise to Abraham. Abraham didn't carry this promise with great pride. He understood to walk out the call of God on my life means I gotta be a family man. Husbands, fathers, look at me. God's call in your life to fulfill his purpose for your life, you got to be a family man. You got to love and serve your spouse, your wife. You got to raise your kids on the word of God so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Mothers and grandmothers, look at me, look at me. To fulfill God's call in your life, it's family. So moms, all the struggle of raising small kids and then they turn into monsters, teenagers. All of that pain and struggle and concern and nights with trying to chase high fevers and not knowing what to do and watching their feelings get hurt by friends and hearts broken. That is connected to God's call and promise, because God is the God that goes from generation to generation to generation. One generation commending the works of God to another, telling of his mighty acts. So in every interaction as a family is important. And your family is not greater than your career. Your family is not greater. I'm saying it backwards. Your family is greater than your career. Your family is greater than your finances. It's through your family and the family of God that the promise, purpose, impact will live longer than us. It will outlive us. The promise could have gone to the grave with Abraham, but he passed it to his son. Because families are a significant part of God's plan. So this is all I wanted to tell you today. Do not underestimate the time and attention your marriage and family require. Do not underestimate it, because it is directly connected to God's plan. So be purposeful. Be purposeful. And invest in those relationships. Invest into those relationships of kids and grandkids. Invest into the relationships of the next generation of kids and youth right here at our church. Right now, there's a team of people back there with your kids. And they are loving them and teaching them and encouraging them. And you could be a part of that too. So that what happens even here in this local expression will outlive us. Just like right now it is outliving Betty Gardner. And it continues on from generation to generation. Joshua 24:15 says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, whom they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. Families are a significant part of God's plan. So how's your faith? How's your faith? Don't forget God called you. Stay faithful. Be resolute. Going back is not an option. Going back to the old life, not an option anymore. So are there areas of your life where you need to trust God more deeply? Also, my encouragement is to be diligent in prayer. Pray for your families. Pray for your spouse. Seek God's guidance in all decisions, especially in matters of faith, believing for divine providence. Would you stand to your feet with me? The worship team is going to help me. We're going to sing one last song. Father, I pray for families. I pray for those in struggle right now. God, I pray for those that need divine intervention. Divine intervention. May you begin to stir up faithful prayers for the prodigal to come home, for the lost to be saved, that our children would continue to see our faith and be inspired to live by faith. That you would continue to move from generation to generation, like you did from Abraham to Isaac. The promise outlived the originator. Give us great faith and great families in Jesus' name.